Christ of the Bible, lesson number 28, November the 15th, 2011. We're looking at Christ as the resurrection and the life. A very important title. We're dealing with titles of Christ from the Bible at this point, trying to help you some of them key ones, the I Am. We've seen Christ as I am the bread of life in John 6:35 and 48. I am the living bread in John 6:51. I am the light of the world in John 8:12 and 9:5. I am the door of the sheep in John 10:7. I am the good shepherd in John 10:11. I am from above. John 8:23a. I am not of this world. John 8:23b. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. And we're going to eventually see the difference between the life and the emphasis on life in John 11:25, and I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. But first, we have spent a lot of time dealing with I am the resurrection, and we're not through yet. I want you to understand this very, very important doctrine. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer and give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, thank you for this opportunity to teach your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. Have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Say he was so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I want you to notice something. I am the resurrection. Resurrection, which Jesus said he is. Nor did he bring about resurrection in the days of his flesh. But before he himself rose from the dead, he could affirm, I am the resurrection. In other words, he is resurrection personified. Note quickly here again that we have the personal pronoun, ego, with I-me, the verb of status quo, E-I-M-I, the verb to be. I am, I was, I am, I always will be. The resurrection. And there was no egotism about this at all. We're seeing, beginning to get through to you, that the repetition of the Lord's teaching, I am, I am not, I come, I do, I bear record, I speak, I go. I do the works of the Father sent me to do. I and the Father are one. Center on the fact of the identification of who he is. It's very strange in the world today. I listen to people. And pastors are as guilty as anybody. They use themselves as illustrations, we all do, things that we've gone through in life, people we've known, places we've been. We may not call the people by name or whatever, but we use all these illustrations of life. And you turn around and hear some other pastor doing it, and they say, listen to him bragging. Listen to him, he's always one-upping everybody. We judge. Sometimes people may just be trying to fit into the conversation and share an experience they've had this summer. It doesn't try to be one-upmanship at all. It's just a sharing. It's all in the attitude of how you look at someone for what they are. I've noticed that the more sheltered life people live, the more quick they are often to judge someone else. Question them. Question their motives of what they're doing. Jesus Christ examines the motives and examines everything, but Christ is the great I Am. He is the eternal God, personified in the flesh. Therefore, when he spoke, he wasn't one-upping anybody. He was simply declaring who he was. We have seen that ego I-me in the Greek is the name of the great I Am that he revealed to Moses. When Moses was over on the backside of the desert, tending sheep where he had been for 40 years. In Exodus 3:14, the name implied not merely a divine origin, but a divine nature, described an existence which had no beginning and would have no ending. It relates to him as the infinite God. When he says, the resurrection, I am, ego I am, the resurrection and the life, We have something very unique here. Now he said this in the relationship from John chapter 11, as we know, to his plans to resuscitate Lazarus and bring him back. He did not resurrect Lazarus. That's a misconcept that many commentators and many pastors have used. He did not resurrect him. He resuscitated him. Has he resurrected him? He would be alive today in a resurrection body. With the resurrection will come a resurrection body. He uses the term not figuratively. Not a figurative double designation of what he says, but a statement of fact. He is both, and believing in him as both, the dead shall live and the living shall never die. Any blessing that is a lasting, eternal blessing is a blessing that is contained in some new, deeper understanding of the person of God. And Scripture was a new discovery being brought forth under progressive revelation. This is what happened to Mary and Martha when Christ stood in front of Martha and said, I am the resurrection and the life. The sickness of Lazarus made this possible. The death of Lazarus, the necessity for them to shed tears, when necessary under Romans 8:28, to show that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And while it's a New Testament verse for the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, it implies that every dispensation, because God is in control of history, he knows the end from the beginning. New revelation was about to be given. I am the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ shed tears of empathy with him in the loss of Lazarus. He also, I believe, shed tears at that time in sadness, the failure and the unbelief that he saw all around him, the failure of believers, Mary and Martha, to understand the doctrine more clearly. The unsaved Jews who had come down from Jerusalem to believe in him as the Messiah. Lazarus had been sick unto death, as we know, and was in the grave for 4 days when Jesus arrived at Bethany. He knew all this beforehand without being told. He knew exactly what was going on. He purposely had stayed away, as we have seen. In verse 14, he said, then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. No one told him Lazarus was dead. The Spirit revealed it under his human nature, because in his human nature he operated under the Spirit. We must remember that Christ also bore the title of the prophet. Moses had prophesied that the one was coming who would be a prophet, the prophet. Here's one of the frequent occurrences where Christ, as God the Son, is omniscient. He totally knew this. But in human nature, he learned it, and I believe it came through the divine revelation of the Spirit, because he was true humanity as well as true deity. Then there came the sorrowful meeting with the bereaved sisters, and of Martha's expressed belief in the resurrection of her brother's afar-off event, the last days. In John 6:39, she said, reading from the King James this time, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. She did not understand Christ was about to bring him forth from the dead. Verse 44 we read, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Martha had believed in Christ as the Messiah. She said so. In verse 27, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. She understood the doctrine of the resurrection, but she did not understand that the doctrine of the resurrection could be immediately applicable if God chose it to be, in the sense of the power to resuscitate her brother, even though Christ had already raised two others from the dead by resuscitation. I always point out the emphasis upon resuscitation, as you know, because they are not alive today on the earth, so therefore they had to have been resuscitated. They died again. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Christ came out of the grave first. No one had a resurrection body till Christ. Not Enoch, who was translated in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as a type of Christ, but translated not to the third heaven, but in the paradise of the earth. Nor Elijah, who went up in a chariot of fire and entered the third, then entered the paradise of the earth. Another type of rapture, a rescue of God. So, the issue was resuscitation. But the power of the one who can resuscitate is the power of the one who can resurrect. Martha stated the doctrine correctly as a tenet of the faith. She had learned it. Jesus ever stated resurrection as a fact, identifying it with his own person. Very carefully notice he did not state, I have the power to raise the dead. I can raise the dead. I will raise the dead. I raise the dead. I'm going to raise the dead. He said, I am the resurrection. Luke 7, 12 to 14. We'll begin in verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went to the city called Nain, and many disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead stood up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that the great prophet is risen up from among us, that God hath visited his people. And the rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the region round about. The disciples of John showed him of all these things. Christ resuscitated the widow's son, demonstrating the power that was within him to do so. He worked through his human nature, through the Holy Spirit. So he utilized the power of the Holy Spirit in what he was doing. I have no question about that at all. But yet he was the one. He could have done so himself. Now, the widow had lost her own son, meaning that she was alone without a close male relative. This was a major problem in Israel under the law and the concepts that they had for the provisions and all. Probably, perhaps beyond the age of reproduction, and past her time for that. So therefore, no one could take her up to raise up another heir. But when Christ spoke to him in verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. There are three resuscitations recorded in the Gospels that Christ effected, the other being that of Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, 41. And Lazarus in John 11, 44. Over in Luke 8, 49 and 50, we read these words. While he was still speaking, someone came to the house of the synagogue official and said, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. This is a passage also given in Mark. Now, let me back up for a moment then to verse 40 of Luke 8. And Jesus returned, and the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was of the official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet. He fell at Jesus' feet. He saluted him in honor. And appealed to him. He was official of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet. The official was administrator who was responsible for the maintenance of the synagogue. And began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds went pressing against him, and the woman who had hemorrhaging for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up from behind him and touched the front of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhaging stopped. The fringe of his cloak, the tassel that a rabbi wore in his outer garment. The garment was draped over the back so that the tassel of one corner hung between the shoulder blades. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power has gone out of me." The woman saw that she could not escape notice. She came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be made well." Only believe. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. Now all were weeping and lamenting for her. He said, "Stop weeping, for she had died, was asleep," and they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He overtook her by the hand and calling, said, "Child, arise," and her spirit returned. And she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. He thought about it, he wanted her to eat, he knew she was hungry. So her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one of what had happened. The mourners looked on death as irreversible, so Christ called it sleep, since though the girl was actually dead, she would be awakened to life once again. The work of Christ and what he was doing. The work of Christ. Look at Mark 5:22-43. Verse 21, and when Jesus had crossed over again the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up on seeing him and fell down at his feet. Jairus was administrating the synagogue that Jesus attended at Capernaum. He fell down at his feet becomes a key concept. And implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had had the hemorrhaging for 12 years, much of the at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up to the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I had just touched his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus perceived in himself that the power proceeding from had gone forth, turning around the crowds, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. You say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came to the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was said, being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." He allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion of people loudly weeping and wailing. And he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companion into the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. We have the documentation here then of what is going on. He said to the woman in verse 34, your faith has made you well. Your faith in me made possible your recovery. To Jairus, he said, only believe. Just keep on believing. There are no limits, Christ says, to what faith and the power of God can do. Now, these were the professional mourners that are hired by the family when someone dies. And under the Jewish custom, they came and did the weeping there. The girl had been pronounced dead. Luke 8:53, Christ referenced the death of sleep as intended to suggest her condition was temporary and that she would come back to life again. He was revealing through these typologies the power that he had over death. The power that he had over death. It's important that we understand these things and look at them to see if we understand Christ as the resurrection. We find this one also recorded in Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Three places this resuscitation is recorded. Lazarus' resuscitation is recorded in only one passage, as is the widow's son. But God gives this one three times, the synagogue official. When he was saying these things to him, a synagogue official, verse 18, came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live. Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. The woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. We point out this is the tassels on the corner of the mantle. Religious reminders to the wearer to observe the commandments. This is found in Numbers 15, 37, and 39. I want you to see what she touched along the way there. Numbers 15, 37 to 39. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corner of their garments throughout all their generations, that they shall put on the tassels at each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not to fall after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you play the harlot. Christ fulfilled the law in totality, we're told. Well, the tassels had a spiritual ministry related to teaching, a reminder to obey the Word of God. When Jesus turning and seeing her, said to her, daughter, take your courage. Your faith has made you whole. And once the woman was made well. When Jesus came in the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd on noise, he disordered, he said, leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. When the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took up the hand, and the girl got up. The news spread throughout all the land. It was customary even among the poor to hire two or more flute players at a time of mourning in Israel at that time. So we have three testimonies here of this resuscitation given to show the power of Jesus Christ. I am the one who performs the resurrection. He didn't say, but he says, I am the resurrection. From Vincent we read, in his own person representing humanity, he exhibited man as immortal. but immortal only through union with him. But he not only proved himself to be the resurrection by the dead he raised, but by his own wonderful resurrection from the grave. He proclaimed himself to be the life. I want you to notice something. While resurrection implies a return to life, the claim, I am the life, suggests something greater. Vincent, in his word studies, says these words. Resurrection is involved in life as an incident developed by the temporary and apparent triumph of death. All true life is in Christ. In him is lodged everything that is essential in life. In its origin, its maintenance, its consumption, all that is conveyed to the believer in his union with him. This life is not affected by death. But think of what I'm saying. Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. The emphasis here is upon eternal life, because out of resurrection comes eternal life. The purpose of our resurrection will not be simply to give us everlasting life, though this is true. It will be to let us enter into the full value of life in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, eternally. All true life is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection is a means to the greater end. Resurrection is a means, I repeat, to the greater end. In Christ is lodged everything that is essential in life. We have seen that Christ was the active work of Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the triune God. He had all things were made by him. Without him was anything made that was made. John 1:3, he is the active agent in creation. Colossians 1 tells us the same thing. Hebrews 1 tells us the same thing. Christ, God the Son, the person of God the Son, was active in creation in accordance with the Father's will and desire. The triune Godhead is one God in three persons, all acting in perfect unity. So in God the Son is lodged everything that is essential for life, its origin, its maintenance, and its consumption. Look again at Colossians chapter 1, at that very familiar passage. I'll read it from the NASB. Let's familiarize you a little more. Keep going with it till it soaks into all of us and we begin to see the full value of it. Verse 14, he, that's the person of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. For by him, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, him all things hold together. See, there he is, the sustainer of life. All things hold together in him. He is the consummation of life. All this is conveyed to him to be the believer in the union with him. This life is not affected by death. Frederick Godet, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, says every believer is in a reality and for every sheltered from death to die of the life which is in Jesus, to die only to continue to live to him. It is no longer that fact which human language designates by the name of death. It is as though Jesus has said, in me death is certain to live, and the living is certain never to die. Think about what I just read you. Every believer is in reality and forever sheltered from death. We may suffer physical death, but that's not the end by any means to those of us who are in Christ. I remind you of my translation of John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am, meaning I am Jehovah, the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies physically, shall live spiritually and eternally. Everyone who lives physically and believes in me will never die spiritually and eternally. I am the resurrection and the life. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, we have a resurrection. But the first resurrection is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is our future resurrection that we think of, but we have to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Christ's resurrection is in earnest a prototype of the resurrections to come. The promise is there. Now the first fruits, look back to Leviticus 23, 10 to 14 for a moment. Leviticus 23, 10 to 14. You're going to be resurrected one day, but you need to understand that the resurrection will allow you to glorify Jesus Christ. Leviticus 23:10. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am giving to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day that after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on that day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering to the Lord. His grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a smoothing aroma, with his drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this day, until you have brought to the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain. The new growth is to be perpetual statute throughout your generations in your dwelling places. The first fruits. This was praising God for the harvest and dedicating the first portion of the later crops. The Feast of First Fruits involved presenting to the Lord a sheaf, an omer, about 2 quarts. Of the barley harvest on the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was the 16th of Nisan. This was accompanied by burnt grain and drink offerings. The drink offerings consisted of about 2 pints of unmixed wine were poured on the grain offering as a symbol of joy. First fruit symbolized the consecration of the entire harvest to God and was an earnest or pledge of the full harvest yet to be gathered. Now, we're introduced to the concept that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Christ came out of the grave first. No one had a resurrection body before the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave with victory over death. In Matthew 28, we read, for the angel, when Mary Magdalene had come, and the other Mary, to the throne, to the grave. The angel appeared, and fear came upon them. Look at Matthew 28, beginning verse 1. The end of the Sabbath that began to dawn toward the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, fear not, for you know that I know that you seek Jesus, which is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. And he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now look over at Matthew 27. Verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. When Christ came out of the grave, some others came with him. These bodies returned to the grave as never said in Scripture, and therefore it would be not exegesis but eisegesis to claim that they did. The wave sheath we saw in Leviticus 23:10 to 12 typified the resurrection of Christ, but a sheaf implies plurality. It was a single corn of wheat that fell on the ground, the crucifixion and the entombment of Christ. John 12:24. Look for a second at John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Bringing forth much fruit. Christ brought forth the first fruit at the moment that he came out of the grave in his resurrection body. Some Old Testament saints were in and around Jerusalem as a reward, special reward, came out of the grave with Christ. They came out of the grave with him, typifying the first fruits, the grain, that he would not come out alone. He would not descend into heaven alone in resurrection body. But these would go with him. A blessing and a glory to God the Father and to Christ. How we read and don't read. How we look and don't read. Some believe that they were restored earthly bodies to die again, but the scripture never says that. And it fulfills the typology of the first fruits. It was a sheaf which came forth in resurrection, in Pharisees, saints with the spirits to just made perfect. So look at Hebrews 12:23. For the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The just men made perfect is probably referring directly to these who had received their resurrection body with Christ when he came out of the grave, this unique small group that ascended into heaven with him at this time. Christ is the first fruits. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians, back there now, 15:21. But since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, so also in Christ all be made alive. This refers only to the resurrection of believers, those that are in Christ. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this, he says. We are going to rise one day in the resurrection. For us, the resurrection will occur at the time of the rapture of the church, not the revealing of Christ, the great revelation of Christ, the second advent, his revelation, but the first time he will come secretly. And we'll be with him. How many times have I quoted to you 1 Corinthians chapter 4? That wonderful and tremendous passage. But if you do know, I'll read it this time in the ASV instead of quoting to you in the King James, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we also who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. The words in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And Jesus, a more correct reading would be, if and it's true that we believe, we must believe that Christ rose from the dead, or we can't be saved. We have to believe in He died for our sins, He had victory over death, and rose from the dead. The certainty of the Christian resurrection is based on the fact of Christ's resurrection. If He did not rise, then we will not rise. Now the key is the dead in Christ. The key is the dead in Christ, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This is only the church age believers, Pentecost to the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first. Christ is giving to us what one commentator has called the Magna Carta of the resurrection. Paul declared that by that man, the man Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. It was known to say that the first fruits, he guaranteed the resurrection of the dead in him. Afterwards, they, the dead, are Christ that is coming. Now look back to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice it's each in his own order, implying that there is more than one order. Those who are Christ that is coming. Christ is resurrected at the first phase of his second coming, the rapture. The church age believers are resurrected at the second part of his second coming. This is the first part of his second coming, the rapture. Second part of his second coming, the resurrection. The revelation of Christ, I should say, will be the resurrection of all of the Old Testament believers. We've taught this before. Both from the dispensation of the Hebrews, their house will come and receive theirs, and also the dispensation of the Gentiles. So everyone will have, who has believed in Christ, either looking forward to his coming, going to the cross, or looking back on it. A progressive revelation from Adam, from Abel, the first believer to die, who was murdered, down to the second advent, every believer, literal second advent all the way to earth. Every believer will receive the resurrection body, but each one in his own order. All who died through faith in Christ, following the trail of seed that we've studied out of Genesis, the promise given to Eve in the garden, the seed of woman would crush Satan, the serpent, will receive their resurrection body, all those who are alive in Christ at the second advent, at the revelation portion of it. When he comes all the way to earth, we're under the millennial kingdom and will not receive their resurrection bodies at that time, but because they'll live on this earth for 1,000 years, or up to 1,000 years. Some will die during that period of time and receive their resurrection body at the end, though. Some believe that no believer will die during the millennium. I do not agree with that. I do not. I'm not going to argue it with you. Now, at the rapture, those who are dead in Christ will be brought back to earth. Those who are alive in Christ will receive their glorious resurrection bodies. We'll be like Christ, but we will all receive a resurrection body and be like Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, having declared the order of it, we jump over and we read, "But I tell you a mystery," verse 51, "we shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. What's perishable must put on imperishable, what's mortal must put on immortality. When it's perishable, we'll put on imperishable, what's mortal will put on immortality. Then we will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory, O death, where is your victory, O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The rapture of the church then is described in verses 51 to 58 was a mystery unknown to the dispensation of the Gentiles or the dispensation of the Hebrews. Now revealed, we will not all sleep, not all die. Some will be alive when the Lord returns, and they will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as Thessalonians teaches. The perishable was put on imperishable. Those who have died, mortal, those who are living. The sting of death is sin. Because by sin, death reigns in authority over man. But it will be replaced. We need to have a strong, powerful belief in the resurrection, solid hope for the future, giving incentive for service in the present age for what we have. We look forward to the coming resurrection. Now look at Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Our present state of mortality, the body humble, is a lowly one. It will be changed into a body like Christ at the resurrection. Christ has the power to give us our resurrection body, and he will do so when he comes back for us at the rapture of the church. Look at 1 John 3, 1-3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. The belief in the resurrection will lead to us holding on to and resisting temptations to sin. All right. Notice the concept in verse 2. We will be like him. We'll be like him, for we will see him just as he is. Like him includes both physical change of the resurrection body and change of, and spiritual changes of purity. There will be no sin in the resurrection body. Verse 7 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. We will be righteous forever. We will never sin again. We will never have a sinful thought in our minds. And Christ shall all be made alive then in 1 Corinthians 15:22 is the promise of the resurrection. The dead in Christ are made alive again, that is, respect to their bodies. Having eternal life, their soul and spirit cannot die. Those who have died in Christ from Pentecost to the rapture will return with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 teaches the Lord himself shall ascend with a shout, with the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They come down to the earth. They enter the grave, and they will come out of their grave. Look at Romans 8:23. It doesn't matter where you've been cremated, because many people, believers, have been burned to death. The hatred of religion sought to burn believers at the stake, destroying their bodies, but their body will rise in the resurrection. You're out at sea, the worms have consumed your flesh, whatever happens is not an issue. We will all be resurrected. Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption of sons, the redemption of the body. The Spirit is the appositive genitive. In the Greek there, meaning that the first fruits is the Spirit, which present in us guarantees the full completion of our salvation, the culmination of our position as adopted sons in the resurrection. We receive the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit the moment we were saved, and this permanent indwelling set the stage for the future. It is the guarantee that we will rise in resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. We will not be able to die, for the living who are to be changed, Christ, will be not the cause of the continued enhanced life, but the life itself, granting them life forevermore. Revelation 1:18. And the living one, let's take verse 17 for context. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." I'm the first and last. Back in verse 8, he declared himself, "I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." The Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, indicating that the Lord is the beginning and the end of all things. Now, he has the keys of Thanatos, Kai, Hades. The keys denote the authority of Christ over physical death. And Hades, representing the place that the temporarily holds the immaterial part of the unbeliever between death and the ultimate casting in the lake of fire, which is called Sheol in the Old Testament, also means the grave which holds our bodies, though. Of believers and unbelievers alike. The unbeliever's resurrection will not come after the millennium is over with. All believers will be resurrected before that, except for those in a unique position under the dispensation, the fullness of time that we've taught elsewhere. A special reward for millennial saints. We don't have time to get into it at this point. To them he will say, "I shall be your life." It's not the issue. Instead, he says, "Today I am your life. All who have the Son as a Savior have life." Look at 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Who he has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now understand what this says. This says that right now today, the eternal life is existing in our human spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ took up residence in our human spirit the moment he was saved. He that is hope in him purifieth himself, even also as he is pure, is the hope of the resurrection. However, Christ says, Scripture also says, as Paul wrote, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So whether you understand the doctrine or not, Christ is already in us, the hope of glory. Christ is our resurrection life. The course of an old hymn says, "I am the resurrection life, with blessed word of consultation, earnest in immortality and life, with holy solemn benediction." Christ is the resurrection and the life. The first emphasis of life here is in is upon eternal life, everlasting life brought forth to us. Now, Christ bears the title of life, everlasting life. In John 14:6, we're going to see him use the title, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now here the word life is related to the way and the truth and to the fact he says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We're going to see that there's a difference on the emphasis there. Here life, the emphasis is something, is not on something but on someone. There it is on the way to the Father. It's on its way to intimacy with him. Here then, when he says, "I am the resurrection life," the emphasis is upon the fact that the life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, means that the possession of Christ in us guarantees us eternal life, because it's already there. It's inside of us. It's there in the person of Jesus Christ. It's there in the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in us as the down payment upon. It's there in the Father, because there is one God, that's God the Father, who is in you and I, according to Romans, I'm sorry, according to Ephesians, chapter 4. A person may be mentally and physically alive, but they may be spiritually dead. Those in the world who speak about their desire to see life, or what they seek far brings spiritual eternal death. 1 Timothy 5:6 says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. The beer commercial that the football, professional football, made so famous. You only go around once. Talk of gusto, getting the gusto in life. We see all these people, saw where some guy 100 years old took a parachute ride, strapped on to someone else, of course. Down there. Everybody's talking about living life to the fullest. Let me tell you, living life to the fullest is living each day with Jesus Christ, walking with the Savior. That's living life to the fullest. It's not driving BMWs or Mercedes and having swimming pools and going to vacations in Cancun, Mexico, and down in Tahiti and going deep sea or snorkeling off of our scuba diving, I should say, off Tahiti. It's not having material things. It's having spiritual things, and we'll come to the concept of the abundant life. But understand this. Christ in you is life. Christ described those in the church at Sardis who had a name that they lived but were dead in Revelation 3, chapter 1. The Pharisees pride themselves on being very much alive, but Jesus called them white sepulchres full of dead man's bones. If Christ is our life, then for us to live will be Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21, for me to live Christ, to die gain. It doesn't mean that you get a promotion, that death becomes a greater thing, though it is a promotion to the presence of Jesus Christ, because we, living or dying, we have the gain, seeing that death opens the gate to life and its completeness. The poet is written, I live not I, 'tis he alone, but by whom the mighty work is done, dead to myself, alive to him, I count all loss, his life to gain. Christ is the resurrection of life. He says, I lay down my life, that I take it up again. I lay down my life, that I take it up again. The old him, he lives. Operate exactly as a great him, he lives. We often sing it on Easter. We should sing it all the time. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, I know he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along the last narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. And all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. The third verse. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ, the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. Another is the loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. A great concept of the resurrection. Christ is alive in the world today. We'll pick up here in the next class, look at the next great I am the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. We thank you for doctrine that helps us to understand greater the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sanctify and bless this teaching in Christ's name. Amen.